Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. The beauty of this day, every hour, every minute is a gift from God. Let us give thanks to the giver. Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you're here with us, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending recently. We're pleased that you've joined us, and those of us who are here week in and week out will be looking for faces we don't know to shake your hand, to welcome you, and to extend our hope that you will make a home here with us. One way to do that is by getting involved with what God is doing in and through this congregation. There is an insert, there are a couple actually, of bulletin inserts today that will help you see where you might fit into what God is doing. I'm going to lift up just a few things. First of all, on the smaller insert, you'll see the Blessing of the Animals announcement for October 3rd at 10 a.m. in our parking lot. We are also doing a collection for the Humane Society, and on that same insert, you can see the items that we are collecting so that we can help other folks and other of God's creatures. So that this coming Saturday, October 3rd. Immediately following this service, there is the Connect and Share luncheon for women in McWhorter Hall. Even if you haven't made a reservation, you're welcome to come if you would like to do so. Our newest pastor on staff, Erin Racine, will be presenting the program today, and we know that a number of you will want to meet her and get to know her up close and personal, as they say, and this is an opportunity to do that. So even if you didn't make a reservation, you're still welcome to come to McWhorter Hall, probably around 12:15, but right after this service has ended, and join her there. Also, on that same smaller insert, you'll note the directions to sign the petitions from Belmont United Methodist Church that support a change in the language of the discipline for the full inclusion of gay and lesbian brothers and sisters. The one thing that has changed is the deadline date. It is today. Many of you have already gone online and signed these petitions. If you choose to do so and you haven't done so, please do so by the end of the day. Directions on how to do that are on this sheet itself. So you can go ahead and complete that before the end of the day. Also, we would really love to have everyone's correct email. I know sometimes you change email addresses. Sometimes you change physical addresses, and it takes us a while to catch up. If you have changed, if you've moved, if you've changed your physical address, if you have changed your email address recently, please let Cindy Seamer know here at the office at the church. That means that when we send out mass emails, you will be getting all the information that we intend to communicate to everyone who both are members but also who attend. So be sure all your information is up to date. You ever feel broken or wounded or sick or just weary? You ever feel like you need somebody to just come and take a burden off? James says that when we're sick, we call on those more experienced than us, on elders, to come and pray for us. We are all called to pray for each other. We are all called to be a part of the healing of each other. With God's presence and grace, that can actually happen.
In His gladness, for His own sadness, Jesus, sunshine of my heart. By Thee are given the gifts of heaven, Thou the true Redeemer art. Our souls are greatness, the ones
this gathering of your people.
Pour out your spirit, O Lord.
Be near to us and speak to us.
And we will proclaim your word.
Let us confess our sins and pray for one another so that we may be healed. God, our strength and Savior, you know our great sins, our hidden faults and failures. With our hands we grasp at power. With our feet we stumble into evil. With our eyes we look out for ourselves. Forgive us, gracious God. And lead us in your holy way, a life of love and peace. God's grace is without end or limit. Know that you are forgiven and loved by God. Love and forgive one another and go forth to follow Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
Please join me as we pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of God for the people of God.
Please be seated, and if there are the youngsters who'd care to join us, come on down. You can bring a parent or grandparent if you want to. That's perfectly okay. Now, to look at me now, you would never think that when I was a little boy, about the age of you, I was sick all the time. I mean, I had to miss a lot of school. I felt bad all the time. My parents took me from doctor to doctor to doctor, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong. Finally, we moved from Tennessee, where we lived, all the way out west to Arizona because they thought it would be better for me. It was warmer. The air was drier. And while we were in Arizona, we happened to meet a doctor. His name was Howard Robertson, and he had just stopped teaching across the street at Vanderbilt and moved to Arizona, too. Isn't that funny? We lived about an hour away all the time, and we had to go to Arizona to meet. Anyway, Dr. Robertson was my doctor, and he decided he was going to try to figure out why I was sick all the time. I thought he was absolutely great. He was an older gentleman with a thin white mustache and a head full of white hair, and he came from Alabama, and he didn't call me Mike or Michael. He called me Hoss or Professor. I thought it was great. He and I were buddies. Well, he sent me for a whole lot of tests, and because one of his students across the street, a doctor named Amos Christie, had done some work on this particular problem I had, he was able to find out what I had, and he was able to give me shots for it. So every 6 weeks, I took shots. Well, I didn't like taking the shots, but it sure was nice to feel better. It was great to be able to go to school and run and play and feel just like a normal kid. We found out after I was feeling better. He told my parents that while I was really, really sick and they didn't know what was wrong, that he would lie awake at night and pray for me and pray that I would stay alive long enough for him to find out what was wrong with me and treat it. I didn't know I was that sick. I had no idea that I was that sick. But when I hear Pastor Becky read about going to the elders when you're sick and having them pray for you, the elder that comes to my mind immediately was Dr. Robertson. You know, even though we came back to Tennessee after a couple of years because I was feeling a lot better, we stayed in touch with him and his family for many, many, many years because he had prayed for me, but he had also worked to find out what was wrong with me. Now, I'm going to talk more about how we pray for each other, but also how we help heal each other in other ways. And when I do, you'll know what I'm talking about, right? Yes, you have a question, Clayton? You know, I'm not still in touch with him. He died a number of years ago because he was very old when I was a little boy. But we stayed in touch with him until he died. And that was a long time. Yes. Okay. That's good to know. Why don't we have a prayer, huh? Let us pray. Thank you, God, for giving us people who pray for us, who help for your healing presence to come into our lives. Thank you for giving us this congregation of people who care for us and pray for us. In each of them, we see your love, that love we saw fully in Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you for coming down. I hope I won't shock anybody here too much by saying there are divisions in the church today. There are divisions in the United Methodist Church today. And often those divisions center around either how we interpret Scripture or how we believe or how we live out those beliefs. A lot of times, there are those of us who say, well, we believe in biblical authority, those other people just don't. Sometimes we say, well, you know, we're Orthodox. We believe in the traditional values and statements of the church, and those other people just don't. Sometimes we say, we believe in traditional morality, and those other people just don't. On the other hand, sometimes we say, well, you know, we're compassionate. Those other people just aren't. We believe in justice. Those other people just don't. And it seems to me that these divisions that keep cropping up in the church have less to do with how we interpret Scripture, whether we say Scripture is inerrant, whether we're a literalist, or whether we admit to interpreting the text in certain ways, or our orthodoxy or heresy, whether we subscribe to certain creeds or believe that revelation is ongoing and that God is still teaching us something, or whether we believe that some of those traditional restrictions in Scripture were for a certain place and time, and that our place and time is different enough that we have to understand that they apply differently. Or whether we need to understand that there are different ways of expressing compassion and there are different ways of pursuing justice. I don't think the problem actually resides in any of those things. I think the issue is about something else entirely. The big fancy word for it is ecclesiology. What is it to be the church? How are we the church? How do we live that out? It seems historically there have been two primary ways that we did that. One of those is to say that the church is a society of the pure. We have the pure interpretation of Scripture, or we have the pure doctrine, or we have the pure morality, and others don't. That, to me, is not very helpful because it always sets up an us and them. And quite frankly, my interpretations of Scripture have changed over the years. Was I pure when I interpreted it at 20 or 40 or now? My understanding of the tradition has changed. Was it right then? Is it right now? My understanding of how we live out the faith in certain ways is different than it was when I was younger. For those of us who understand the church as the society of the pure, anyone who comes in has to be like us, otherwise they somehow sully us, bring impurities into the pure or correct society that is the church. But there's another way of understanding this too. And I think it's a more helpful way, actually. Probably the best image I have for it comes from an evangelist of a generation prior to mine named D.T. Niles, born in what was then called Ceylon, what's now called Sri Lanka. D.T. Niles traveled the world preaching the gospel. He lectured at various universities around the world. He was a very well-known evangelist. Once when he was asked, how is it that you bring Christ to all these people? How is it that all these people are brought to Christ by you? He said, I never brought Christ to anybody. When I went to their home and I arrived, he was already there waiting for me. D.T. Niles once described the church as one beggar asking or telling another beggar where to find bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That sounds like church to me. Because after all, I don't remember anywhere Jesus saying, I have come so that you may feel superior over those people who interpret Scripture differently than you. I have come that you may feel superior to those who doctrinally disagree with you. I don't remember that anywhere. I do remember him feeding people a lot, and I don't remember him putting any requirements on that. That the church is the place where we find sustenance, and we don't keep it to ourselves. We don't say, boy, I found bread. I'm not going to tell anybody else where this is. No. It's the sustenance that we find that we're called to share with others. Those who are dying out in the world for lack of the love that we have in abundance. For lack of the kind of support and caring that we have in abundance. For the bread that we take for granted very often. That's why there are some folks who would suggest that the 12-step programs are perhaps closer to the early church than modern churches are. Because when you go into a 12-step program, you introduce yourself by saying, say your name, I'm an alcoholic, I'm an addict. You may be at a different place along the journey, but you are not superior to anyone else there. We acknowledge our brokenness first and foremost, and it is only through that brokenness that we are able to tell others where to find bread, where to find help. If you look at the bulletin insert, you'll notice a whole series of 12-step groups that meet in this building. That's part of the ministry of this church. In fact, it may be the heartbeat in some ways, because everyone who walks in there knows that they are dealing with some form of brokenness. And when you walk into that meeting, you can't pretend. The very fact that you're there says, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I'm not in control. We can put up a good front on Sunday morning, can't we? That may be the problem. James says, if you are sick, call upon the elders. Have them pray for you and anoint you. You will be raised up. Your sins will be forgiven. Confess to one another. Now, I'll be honest with you. I grew up on Oral Roberts and the black and white television, and putting my hand up against the screen and feeling the static electricity, and somewhere in my mind imagining that that was that healing power coming through. I don't know if that had anything to do with us finding Dr. Robertson or not. But I had a doctor who would pray for me and who would do for me what I needed to do in order to find wholeness, in order to find completeness. As someone who grew up on Oral Roberts and Ernest Ainsley and other healers for whom healing always had to be a sensational thing, you had to throw down the crutches. You had to say, baby. You've seen it, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. I was a little skeptical. And when I went to the General Board of Discipleship in 1984, there were healing services in the chapel at the upper room. And I went out of obligation. I'll be honest with you. I did not particularly want to go. I went out of obligation, and I was fairly skeptical. In fact, I was very skeptical. And my very first time there, I was going through a tough time in my life. I wasn't sick, per se, but I was going through a tough time. I went up, and a fellow named Robert Stanhart rolled over in his wheelchair to anoint me and make the sign of the cross on my forehead. And I started to get the idea that, you know, maybe healing is not about jumping out of the wheelchair. Maybe it's about something deeper, more extensive. Maybe it's about a kind of wholeness. Because, you know, if healing was just about curing, some of those people that Jesus healed would still be around. Any of you ever met one? I don't think so. If it was just about curing, there would be those of us who never die. But the truth is, we all will die. We have healing services here Our Tazay service is a healing service. You can come. You can be prayed for. You can be anointed. Those are powerful services. I've never seen anybody throw down crutches or jump out of a wheelchair. But I've heard stories about transformations in the lives of the individuals who have come that went far beyond any kind of physical curing. I've taken part in anointing since then on a number of occasions, many occasions. At another church several years ago, I took part in an anointing for a young woman who subsequently died. After her service, somebody came up to me and they said, "If you pray for and anoint someone and they die, is that clergy malpractice?" Quite a challenge, huh? I said, "No. No, that's not clergy malpractice, because let me tell you a story. There was a fellow I knew when I was at Blakemore. His name was Chuck. Chuck loved to banter. He could give as well as he could take. And he was very acerbic, and you could be acerbic right back with him. I never got the better of him. I never got the last word. But we loved sparring with one another. During my time there, Chuck learned that he had congestive heart disease. And then a short time after that, learned that he had cancer. Now, Chuck was not pious by anybody's definition of the word. But he asked us to come and pray with him and anoint him, which we did. We prayed with him. We took oil. We made the sign of the cross on his forehead. And Chuck lived for about a year after that, actually. I can't really say that his congestive heart disease got better. And I can't say that his cancer got better. But within that year's time, he was reconciled with a brother he had not spoken to in 30 years. They had had a falling out. And they had not spoken in over 30 years. And he was reconciled to that brother. They talked to each other. They confessed their sins toward each other, and they became brothers again. He became reconciled to his son, Charlie, who he had not spoken to for almost 20 years. They came together, shared that brokenness, how each had failed the other. And on the day he died, Chuck's brother was there at his bedside. And as the hours passed, Chuck kept asking, "Where's Charlie? Where's Charlie? Where's Charlie?" Asking for his son again and again. And when Charlie arrived, within 30 minutes, Chuck had crossed that threshold from this world to the next. Had fallen into the arms of God. And I would submit to you that Chuck died a healed man. Because healing is not just curing. It's not just a physical phenomenon. It is the representation of what St. Paul described as God being in Christ, reconciling the world back to God. And giving us that ministry of reconciliation. We are healed as we are able to receive and return that love from God who first loved us. We are healed as we beggars who have found bread are able to invite others to share that bread. James makes it very clear, faith is not enough. United Methodists, a warm heart is not enough. It's what you do with it. Having bread is not enough. You got to tell other folks where it is and how to find it and offer it to them and invite them into that. That's the kind of community that James is trying to cultivate in his time. And I think it's the kind of community that we're trying to create in our time. So my hope for us, for all of you and for me, is that when it comes our time to cross that threshold from this world to the next, to fall into the arms of God, that we will die as healed people, as a people of love, knowing the joy of sharing bread with others. We remind ourselves of who we are as church and to whom we belong in a lot of ways, and one of those is through creeds and affirmations. So I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. Join me as we tell our story. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We hope that you'll join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following the service. First-time guests who are worshiping with us are invited to join the congregation for coffee and fellowship. If you're a student, either undergraduate or graduate, you're invited to join the student community for lunch and faith discussions following the late worship service. This is the late worship service. The community meets in room 315, which is also known as the Fireside Lounge. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or if they're confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they're passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you haven't already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of our service. Today we remember Wilson, Woody, and Linda Sims and their family, who are mourning the death of Woody's sister, Grace Susie Sims Irvin, who died Tuesday, September 15th. Services will be held at 1 p.m. on Friday, October the 2nd at Franklin First United Methodist Church. Today we also join with John Howell and his family as he mourns the death of his wife, Margaret Margie Howell, who died on Friday, September 25th. Services will be held here at West End next Sunday on October 4th at 3 p.m. with visitation beginning at 1 p.m. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Life-giving God, we praise you for your tender mercies, which are new every morning. Out of the grace that we have received from you, we are able to offer mercy and grace to others. What a gift. What a blessing to be able to be blessings to others. Thank you for the opportunity to participate in your life-giving work. Today we remember the needs of your people, and we lift them up to you. In your mercy, O God, bring healing to those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Open us to the ways in which we can be ministers of your healing power in our places of work, in our schools, and in our neighborhoods. In your mercy, O God, grant wisdom to those who are in need of guidance, and help us to know when to speak and when to listen. In your mercy, O God, be present with those who suffer from isolation. Help us to be community for one another so that no one feels forgotten. In your mercy, O God, make your love known that all people might experience your grace. Loving God, there are so many places where injustice reigns and where inequity seems to rule the day. Open our eyes to the ways in which we participate in those systems that perpetuate injustice, either by our action or our inaction. And help us, O God, to live in ways that promote peace for all your people. May we be people who not only give lip service to our faith, but who live it out each day. All of our prayers, both spoken and unspoken, we offer to you in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Freely, freely we have received. Freely, freely we may we give back to God. Out of our blessings, may we be blessings to others. in your hymnals, page 38 in your hymnals. We're going to introduce some folks to you in just a moment, but I'd like you to take note that we will be adding the words "and witness" to the third line from the bottom on page 38, so it will read "our gifts, our service, and our witness." So come on over. All right, hi. I'd like to introduce to you first to Daniel and Linda Dunavant, and this is their son Keith, who's 3 years old. Linda stays at home with Keith, and Daniel is a radiologist with Advanced Diagnostic Imaging, and they're transferring from Bluff Park United Methodist Church in Hoover, Alabama. And then over here is Lena Warren, and Lena is a graduate student at Vanderbilt. And then Frank Andrews Jr., who goes by Drew, and he is an accountant at HealthStream, Inc., and he's transferring from the Presbyterian Church. So, Lena and Drew, this first question is for you. As members of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, say, "I will." Okay. Now to all of you. As members of the body of Christ in this congregation, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, "I will." Will the congregation please stand? Brothers and sisters in Christ, Lena, Drew, Linda, Daniel, and Keith are now entrusted to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. Please join me in responding. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. May the God of all grace strengthen you by the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that we may be the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen. I'm going to invite them to head out these side doors, and I invite you all to greet them after the service.
Now I send you forth as beggars to tell other beggars where they may find the bread of life. Serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, the giver of all that we are and all that we have, Jesus Christ, God's love, showing us the way in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk in Christ's way, will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.